obviously, we just ain't got it figured out around here yet. But anyway, that was good. You guys, that was terrific. I want you to take your Bibles to two passages tonight. One is in Job, the book of Job, chapter 23 and verse 10. The other one is in Hebrews chapter 12. You can put something in your Bible. I got a ribbon here. I'm going to swing over there to Job 23. And then we're going to read together Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I want to start a series of sermons tonight on when life is hard. So we're going to stand and pray. We're going to stand and read, rather, Hebrews 12. When you get there, stand. When everybody's standing, we'll start reading. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Well, that's most everybody. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, let's pray, and we'll read Job 23 in a moment. Father, I ask you would bless the teaching of your word tonight. And it is something that will apply to all of us, has applied to all of us, or will apply to all of us in our life somewhere, sometime, someplace, and most likely on more than one occasion. And I pray that it'll help the church, help your people, as we look at this issue of when life is hard and how we handle it. And I pray, Lord, that you will be glorified and your people will be helped in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Once you get seated there and you look at Job chapter 23 and verse 10, I'd like to say it together, maybe twice. Now notice what it says. Say it with me. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Say it one more time. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I've thought about this an awful lot, to be honest, quite a bit down through the years, and probably in the last several months, maybe as much as ever. It just seems like life has been hard on a lot of people. Life is hard on everybody. There are those who lose a loved one. I lost my first wife. That was an anticipatory type of a death. We kind of knew that was going to happen. Then Jessica Green gets a phone call, or I got a phone call actually, but Jessica Green and her husband Mike are getting on a ship to go on a cruise, and he has a massive heart attack while they're on that cruise, and then Mike is in eternity. 100% a shock. Jessica never saw that coming. Then we've got Brother Joe and Meg going through what they're going through now. These are hard times. Then, of course, some people go through some serious financial problems in their life. That can be a hard time. Some people face health crisis. Every time I see Brother Mark over here, I'm reminded that, you know, he still has cancer. That's not gone away. But he's doing terrific. Praise the Lord for that. Then you hear about families that break apart. You hear about young people that go astray. You hear about sometimes pastors' children who go into alternative lifestyles, homosexuality and things like that. That's heartbreaking. You hear about people getting laid off from their job. Then you watch the direction of America, and you're like, man, we're living in hard days. And things in life are hard. By the way, did everybody get a handout tonight? Anybody need a handout? Brother Bill's standing back there. I assume that's why you're standing back there. I got to be honest. Good. I kind of forgot about that tonight until I came in and saw him there. And I said, oh, because normally I'll go and highlight all my notes. Well, I didn't highlight my notes. You guys got to do a spectacular job back there tonight, all right? So we'll get going. We'll see how we do. But life can be hard. The truth of the matter is life can be extremely hard sometimes. Real crisis. Everybody faces or will face those. I read a story of a preacher with a large ministry that faced his share of hard times. Now, I'm going to read you the story. Unfortunately, I don't know if, I'll talk about that later. Let me read you his story. Our oldest son broke his neck in a serious car accident and came within hair's width of death. For several months, we would take him back and forth to doctors in a skull-piercing metal halo, continuing to pray that his blood supply would get to the remote area in his neck. For most people, such a condition seldom heals without surgery. Surgery in the vocal region that would imperil his gift of leading the worship in our church. At the same time, a wonderful treasure of a young man in our church was gone from this earth in a moment. The news of his tragic drowning came to his parents when my wife and I were with them. They are among our closest friends, and our shared grief was beyond description. I will neither nor forget that night nor the days, weeks, and months that followed such an earth-shattering loss. Soon, one of the founding elders of our church died. Two other elders faced cancer in their families, one with a son, another with his wife. Due to the circumstance outside of my direct control, our construction budget, now this is somewhat amazing to me, but our construction budget was over $20 million. Staff had to be fired. I was dragged into the middle of all of it. The irregularities in the structural steel halted work for several months, requiring a multi-million dollar fix that was hard to configure and almost impossible to fund. Millions of dollars of liens were placed on this stalled project. Dark clouds of bankruptcy loomed large over the entire ministry. Construction committee members resigned en masse. Night after night, I walked alone through the incomplete worship facility. It felt more like a tomb than a church. As I walked, I wondered how it had all come to this and what God's possible purpose could be in making life so hard. Then our radio ministry partnership began to struggle and finally dissolve in disillusionment of failed relationships and broken promises. But soon a replacement partnership from another solid ministry appeared. But painfully, after several hopeful months, this also perished in a way that made the first breakup seem inconsequential and leaving the international teaching ministry that we had built over 10 years also teetering on the edge of financial ruin. Now, for that pastor and for that large ministry, those are difficult days. We go through them individually as people. Churches go through them corporately as a body of Christ. But I want you to look one more time there at Job chapter 23 and verse 10. He knoweth the way that I take. Now, I want you to get that. God knows the way that you take. He already knows. And then he says, and when he hath tried me, that's what Job said. And if you know anything about Job, Job knew what it was to be tried. And when he hath tried me, I really like the last part. I shall come forth as gold. God usually, almost always, without exception, I'll give one exception here shortly. When we go through a trial, we come forth as gold. As long as we respond the right way. We have to respond the right way. But I want you to know that God knows where you are in the hard times of your life. Now, on the beginning of your outline, and guys, you can put that up there if you've got it. I've got some facts that I want to share with you, and I want you to get this. The first one is this. God sees me in this trial. Whatever the trial is that you are in your life, some of you aren't in a trial right now. Praise God. Good for you. But you're going to be one of these days. I can promise. But God sees you in this trial. And the fact that God knows you in this is that's the nail. That God knows, that God knows you, that's the nail that secures the truth of Scripture in your life. Truth, doctrine, and everything God has revealed become personal because God declares that he knows you. That's a fact. Secondly, he knows everything about you. God knows everything about you. That's the third one on your list. Now, God knows, here's another one. God knows the way that you take. That's exactly what Job said. He knows the way you take. And beyond that, he knows your thoughts. And he knows your ambitions. God knows these things. You need to mark these things down. He knows your fears. He knows your motivations. He knows your address now, and he knows your address in the future. God knows where you're going to spend eternity. If you're here this evening and you're not saved, God knows that. You say, well, God will set me aside like he didn't know that, and when I die, it'll be okay, and he'll just welcome me into heaven. No, that's not true. You have to become a born-again child of God. God knows where you're going to spend eternity. The creator of the universe, think about this. The one who set the world in motion. The one who, by the order of his hands, holds it all together. God knows you. And God knows you. He knows right where you are right now. Now, let me say this. God even knows the number of your hairs. You don't even know the number of your hairs. I'm not a betting man because I think gambling is a win-lose, but this would be a win-win for me. Tell me how many hairs are on your body. I bet you'd never be able to do it. You don't know that, but God knows that. He knows when you cry. And you know what he also does? He puts those tears in a bottle. Psalm 56:8 says, thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? God even knows your tears. He knows your unspoken anxieties. He knows things about you that you can't really put your finger on, but he's watching your trial. Now write this down. That's written wrong in your notes. It says he's pouring. It's actually supposed to say he's pouring out the strength that you need to endure at the moment you feel you cannot go on. Now let me ask you a question. I know some of you are still writing. Do you ever get in a trial in your life where you said, I just can't go on anymore. I'm at the end. I can't take it, and I can't take it, and I can't take it. Some people have been there. Sometimes these trials become overwhelming. But I will tell you something. God knows you are where you are right there. He knows that. Now get this. When life is hard, it's hard for a reason. Why is life got to be so hard? I can't give you the exact reason, but I can tell you that life is hard for a reason. You say, well, it's not my reason. No, it's probably not. It's God's reason. God has a reason, and he knows the way that we take. Do you know what trials are and do? Do you know what the purpose that God has for them? Now, let's get some other things, facts that you need to know about trials. In the New Testament, it means, and I'm trying to look at this while I do this. I'll give you that definition in just a moment. In the New Testament, it means to prove by testing, or there's an event that demonstrates the genuineness of your faith, and it refines the quality of your spiritual life. So God's going to test you. And it's going to prove how spiritual you are or how spiritual you aren't by the way you respond or the way you handle these trials. So let me give you a definition. A trial is a painful circumstance. You say, I don't like pain. That's a bad word. A trial, which comes from God or sometimes, in fact, it's either caused or allowed by God, one or the other. A circumstance allowed by God to change my conduct and my character. You see, when God sends a trial our way, he's trying to change our conduct, or he's going to try to change our character. What's my conduct? My conduct is what I do. Maybe I have an anger problem. So God's going to send a trial into my life, and you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to help me get a handle on this anger problem that I have. That's what he's trying to do. My character, that's what I am or who I am when nobody else is around. Trials have these biblical terms that are interchangeable. Suffering, hardship, tribulation, chastening, and discipline. But trials are hard times. They vary in intensity, and they vary in duration. Some of them are fast and furious, or some of them are slow and stretch out over months, and some of them stretch out over years. Those things can be painful. But everybody gets them. Everybody gets it. Nobody is exempt. And I'm going to say something that some people probably won't appreciate, but nonetheless it's true. Yours aren't any worse than anybody else's. Do you know you'll never face anything that nobody else hasn't already faced? Your trials are no worse than other people's have already been. Now, I know when you're in the midst of that trial, nobody said, God, why do you do this to me? Nobody's ever gone through this like I. That's just not true. There's no truth in it. You're having a pity party. I get that. But the matter of fact of the matter is, that isn't true. You're not going to face anything any more difficult than something that same thing that somebody else has already faced. You just aren't. Listen, there's nothing new under the sun, right? Including trials. They're the same old, everybody faces the same things. So trials are hard times. Everybody gets them. Yours aren't any worse than anybody else's. Mine aren't any worse than anybody else's. I lost a wife to cancer. Guess what? I'm not the first person to lose a wife to cancer. I won't be the last person to lose a wife to cancer. Our trials, they're basically all the same. Now I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to start here tonight. We're going to talk a little bit about chastening, but this will not be the major emphasis of this particular study. You'll see why as we move along here. It will be tonight, but after tonight it won't be. Hebrews 12 is a good place to start when we try to ask, why? What are trials? Now, look at verse 5, if you would, the end of the verse. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now that's a good place to start. There's no need to wonder what God is talking about in this particular chapter. He's talking about discipline. He's talking about chastening. Now what is the chastening of the Lord? It's discipline. What do you guys got up there? Anything? It's instruction. It's chastening. It's all these things. He's teaching us. So what God is trying to do is God is trying to teach you or correct you or instruct you in some area in your life. Now, I don't always know what it is, but that's what God is doing. Now, those things, here's an example of something. There's been a television show on parenting, and one of the experts, and they were against spanking. Did you know the Bible's never been against spanking? The Bible's still pro-spanking. Anyway, they made the statement on the show. The role of corporal punishment in childbearing, they meant spanking, and the expert said this, nothing good could ever come from causing a child pain. Well, that's what the expert said. But at its raw definition, this is what he said. Nothing good comes from pain. Now you think about that. That is a foolish statement. How about, you ever see a forest fire? And after it was a forest fire and then it regrew? It's better than it was after the forest fire went through. 100% of the time. When a woman has a child, is there pain in that? Does anything good come from it? Oh, yeah. My body hurts. My body hurts and it tells me something is wrong. It's good for my body to tell me when something is wrong. How about salvation? Didn't Jesus endure pain? Didn't he endure the suffering of the cross? So to sit there and say nothing good comes from pain, that's a foolish kind of a statement. Sometimes God uses pain to get stubborn sheep to the greener pastures. And sometimes I'm the little sheep that needs to put over in the greener pastures. Now, God's love is not a pampering love. God's love is a perfecting love. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it says in verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. God works on us in different ways, and he continues that process till we're going to be home. Verse 5 says something I think is interesting. Have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? Have you forgotten something? I want you to hold your place here and turn back to Proverbs chapter 3. verse 11 and 12. Notice it's almost this exact quote. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. You ought to be grateful that God corrects you. You ought to be grateful that God disciplines you. And you ought to be grateful that God chastises you. Pastor, I don't like pain. It has a reason, and it's for your good, and good does come out of pain. Now, you know that God does this. Don't forget that. Now, here is the instruction. Go back to Hebrews 12 and look at verse 5 again. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't think lightly what God is doing. Don't despise it. God allows or causes sometimes pain to teach us, to instruct us. What is God trying? Here's the first question you ask yourself. What in the world is God trying to teach me today in this trial that I'm in? What's God want me to learn? Now, let's go back to verse 2. Don't forget Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross. The cross was a painful thing. The cross was a terrible thing, but Jesus endured it. He despised the shame of the cross. He didn't regard it lightly. That's what it means. And when God allows or causes something, allow God to change your conduct and allow God to change your character. Don't be casual. Don't be indifferent about his approach. Don't get to where you say, oh, I'm just sick of this. Doesn't God know my limits? God does know your limits. And the fact of the matter is, he's never going to give you any more than you can handle. Now, you don't believe that all the time, and I don't know that I believe that all the time either. But God does, that's true. So what I'm saying is this. Don't take God's word in your life lightly. Don't be flippant or casual or indifferent when trials come your way. And don't despise what the Lord is doing. What is God doing? God is moving to get your character transformed, or moving to get my character transformed in my life. Don't get weary. God is doing this. Why is God doing this? God's doing this because he loves you. You are his son, or you are his daughter. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Any parent who loves their children disciplines their children. A heavenly father who loves his sons and loves his daughters disciplines them. Don't think, well, if God loved me, he wouldn't have me with these empty pockets. That kind of thinking is just not true. It's foolish thinking. And it's a foolish way to respond to anything. Do you know what a trial is like? It's like a bounced check or a credit card balance that you allowed to get out of control. What's a trial like? You don't have the resources to solve the problem. That's a trial. You get to the end of yourself and say, God, I don't know what to do here. What am I going to do here? Now, I've been there. I've been there sometimes when I've got on my knees to pray and said, Lord, I don't even know how to pray. I don't even know what to say. I don't even know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't know anything. That, you know what? You know when you're there, you know where you are, you're right where God wants you. Because now he's going to move in your life. He's going to show you something, and he's going to teach you something, and he's going to transform your character, and he's going to try probably sometimes to transform your conduct. You don't have the resources to solve the problem. You're tempted to rant on God. God doesn't see me over here, does he? I don't have what it takes to get through this. I don't have the resource to do whatever. You're right, you don't. And you can't fix it. Only God can fix it. Now, somewhere on your outline, you ought to have this. Why does God, let me see if I can find it. Why does God discipline his children? Oh, it's on the back, top of this back page. Number A, he loves you. He loves you. The reason that God chastises you is because he loves you. Actually, listen, God is moving closer to you, not further away from you. He's moving closer to you. God's motive for allowing your life to become so hard is love. He loves you. His eyes are open to you. You have God's attention. The goal of this pain is your restoration to a deeper sense of His love. Now, when you have a deeper sense of God's love in your life, what are you doing? You're growing. You're maturing. You're being transformed in the image of the Son of God. It's a love that will take you through the valley, and it'll get you on the hilltop. Secondly, this isn't exactly how it's outlined in your, so they'll fix it up here. God never says this. Remember I said I've been on my knees before and I don't know how to handle something? So God never says this. How in the world am I going to handle this? God never says that. You never have to worry about God getting to that place. His love is never from self-interest. God never just loses it. Does God ever get upset? We'll call it righteous indignation. Some of you are hesitant to ask that question. Yes, He does. But He doesn't lose it. Ever lose it in mouth or in action? Ever do something or ever say something and, I don't know, 20, 30 minutes later, sit there and think about that and say, man, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. You know, God never gets there. God never gets there. Was God always happy with Israel? Oh, no. Was Jesus excited about what's going on in His Father's house when they were turning His Father's house into a den of thieves? Was He angry? Don't you think He was a little bit angry when He flipped the tables over and grabbed the... I then chased Him out of there. You say, well, I don't call that anger. I'm okay, we'll call it righteous indignation. But I can tell you what, He wasn't happy. I'll tell you that much. But listen, write this down somewhere in there, I guess. Number B. His love is perfect. And His love is unselfish. God is not being selfish when He allows you to go through a hard time. Thirdly, verse 11, or number C there. God, His goal is to benefit you. Verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. But now, I'm going to move in a little bit different direction for a moment. Because you have to determine what's going on in your life right now. Because it really makes like all the difference in the world. And you need to ask yourself this question. You might want to stick that in where it says they're a different in the way we handle them. Or somewhere in here, write this in there. Is this a trial or is this a consequence? Because a trial is something that came into my life that I really didn't have any control over. A consequence is a consequence for my own personal stupidity. I have consequences sometimes that God had nothing to do with. Okay? It's not a trial. You know, if I go in debt $10,000 on my credit card and I keep paying it and I'm getting nowhere, because you never do usually once you get there, and that's not a trial. That's a consequence to a bad decision, or by the sounds of it, more than one bad decision that I made. So you need to think about this as we move on here. Is this a trial or is this a consequence? And you need to ask yourself that question. So some of you are going through some things in your life right now, perhaps, and the first thing you need to consider is this. Is this a trial? That's Roman numeral 2 now. Is this a trial or is this a consequence? It might not be a trial. It might be a consequence of your own actions. For instance, you lost your job and money is tight. So you get a brainstorm. I guess I'll go rob the bank, and then you end up in jail with a mean cellmate, and you say, boy, this is an awful trial God's putting me through. That's not a trial. That's a consequence. So after the basketball game the other night, the news came on. I got to tell you this because I was sitting there flabbergasted by this story. Did anybody see the news story where the guy took the AAA tow truck for a cruise ride? I'm like, what kind of people comes up with this idea? It was almost comical. I'm watching the news, and I'm like, what is up? It's in Syracuse. He jumps in the AAA truck and takes it for a joyride. Now, he could have hit somebody or killed somebody. You know, he got 25 years in prison for that. You know what he can't say? Oh, God's putting me through a trial now. No, God's not the one to put you behind the steering wheel of a AAA tow truck. That was a really, really bad idea. I mean, really bad. Now, don't say in a situation like this, if it's a consequence, well, you know, God's refining me. I don't think so much that God's refining you. Maybe he used it to knock you upside the head with a 2x4 or something. You shouldn't rob the bank. Now, here is how people justify that. God should have never let me run out of money. Maybe that was the trial, to see how you would respond when God did allow you to run out of money. And I can tell you, if you come up with the brainstorm to rob the bank, you failed the test, okay? You take a hard look at your situation, because the way out of that situation is completely different. If one is a trial and one is a consequence, the way that you get out of that is different. You know the way out of a consequence? Repentance. If you did wrong, you need to make it right with God through repentance and with the people that you've injured, or your sin injured, or self-inflicted. But a trial is a completely different scene. You didn't bring a trial into your life. That is something that God has allowed into your life. You didn't cover it. You didn't choose it. And you could do nothing seemingly to stop it. It may have even been somebody else's sin that has affected you in a horrible way. In chapel on Friday, I taught a lesson on Joseph. Now, you look at all the bad things that happened in Joseph's life. Those were not consequences to Joseph's actions. Those were trials. But God had a plan, and God had a purpose. And when Joseph got to the end of the life, he told his brothers, God meant it for good. Never mind, you're not going to be punished. You're not even going to be my servants. I'm going to give you land, and you're going to live here like I am. Now, he went through a trial after another trial. And those were because of somebody else's sins. In a trial, God is refining us. God is not refining us in a consequence. That's our problem. A trial, I said this earlier, so I hope you got the way out. A trial is a painful circumstance allowed by God to transform my conduct and my character that God has allowed into my life. Trials we embrace. We learn from. Consequences, we repent and we turn from. Do you understand the difference? Verse 7, back in Hebrews. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now get this. God is treating you, so now you're in a trial. Pretend. Maybe some of you not pretend. God is treating you as a son, and he's relating to you as one of his own children. Now, look at verse 8. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Now, if you don't have any of that in your life, no chastening in your life, you're not a son. It says every believer goes through them. Every believer. Not all children pass the test. Some people complain, I can't handle this. They don't learn a thing from it so far anyway, and they're failing. Now, I've said this. In some ways, life was easier before I got saved. It wasn't as fulfilling. My life had no purpose. But in a sense, it was easier. But in another sense, it wasn't. I was clueless. I had no clue where I was going. My life had absolutely no real purpose. The sons of this world may have it easier now for a season, but one day they won't have it easier. They'll have it as worse as possibly worse can be, but then we'll have it better. You see, part of being in God's family means that God right now is working on you. So as a child of God, I have trials. And you know what I ought to do? I ought to get the full benefit from the trials that God allows into my life. Not complain, not moan, not groan, not have a pity party, woe is me, but I ought to get the full benefit that God has for me in these trials. Now, you have to determine, is it a trial or is it a consequence? You need to remember that God loves his children. You need to understand there is discipline, there is correction, and God is chastening us for our good. Now look at verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. We gave them respect because of what they did. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now, in our world today, unfortunately, there are several children that don't have a dad. But there are no, this is a blessing, there are no fatherless children in God's family. Every person in God's family has a daddy. We have an Abba Father, Paul called him. God moves toward us to steer us in the right direction. For the steering to take place, I need to realize two things. I suppose that's in there somewhere. Number one, you need to admit something. That's under Roman numeral 3. In a trial, no, that's not that one. All right. Oh, it's underneath it. I wasn't following this outline. I should have been. I apologize. I apologize for that earlier. I apologize again for that now. Hopefully you're keeping up. Number one, I need to admit it. For God to steer me, I must admit this. God, you are right. God is the only perfect parent who uses perfect methods in the perfect amount. Now, I can think about me. I'm not a perfect parent. Never have been. I've had multiple opportunities and still ain't got it figured out yet. Is that something? But he's a perfect parent. He uses perfect methods. I've never used perfect methods all the time. And he always uses it in a perfect amount. And I don't do that right either. But God always gets it all right. If you reverenced or respected the discipline of an earthly father who is imperfect, can't you respect the discipline of a perfect parent who uses perfect methods in the perfect amount? You know what you have to do? You have to admit this. God, you are right. But I don't like it. That's nice. You have to admit, God, you are right. But Pastor, I don't always feel that way. Sometimes I feel like it's too much. The timing is all wrong. I don't have time to deal with this in my life right now. Why do we feel that way sometimes? We resist and we rebel. God's trying to move toward us. God's trying to teach us something. He's trying to change our character. He's trying to change our conduct. And we resist and we rebel because, quite frankly, we don't like it. Now, you'll understand this. When we do so by saying things like this, God, there's no problem. Nothing is wrong. There's nothing I need to work on. Come on, God. Can't you see me? Work on them. They need it more than I do. Actually, God can see you. And he does know what he's doing. And you know the song? He's still working on me. Well, he's still working on me. Then secondly, sometimes people say this. Okay, there's a problem. But it's not my problem. It's my wife's problem. It's my daughter's problem. It's my son's problem. It's my spouse's problem. It's all these kids. They give me agita. You ever hear that word agita? Yeah. My mom used to say that word all the time. No, you kids are giving me agita. I don't even know if that's, I want to see if that's in Wikipedia. I bet it is. It might be. You know what it means though, right? Your kids have given you agita before. That's not a good thing. Anyway, God, you can't see the whole picture like I see it. Listen, God can see the whole picture, and he can see it better than you see it. You show up late, God. Did you see the whole thing? Actually, God never shows up late. He always shows up on time, and he did see the whole thing. But when we deny the problem, it is us, or we're refusing God's discipline, and we get overwhelmed because we're attempting to get through it without God's grace. Sometimes we say this on the third way. Okay, there's a problem. And the problem is me. But it's not my fault. I have a problem. But the problem is because of Bill Case or somebody. It may be true on that one, but anyway, I'm just kidding. Now, gently, with an explanation, but there's no admission there. Yeah, I have a problem. And the problem is me. But it's not my fault that the problem that I have is with me. Now, none of those three responses is the right answer. Nothing good is going to come from my trial until I admit this. God, it's me. God, I'm the one. I'm the reason, and you know what you're doing. I'm not making excuses. I'm not going to blame anybody else. So, God, I need your help right now, right where I am. That's what we need, and that's what I need. After we admit it, the second thing we do is we must submit. Now, in verse 9, it says, give reverence, but there's another phrase there. It says at the end of the verse, be in subjection, the word submit, be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live. You know, it says God is the Father of spirits. He's the creator and the author of the immaterial part of us as well. I know he created this, but he created what's in here as well. The part that lives forever. God's working mostly on your spirit. He's more concerned about your spirit than he is about your arms and your legs and your feet. How should I respond to the disciplines of the Lord? Admit that there's a problem. Submit. Bow the knee and say, God, I surrender. Whatever you have to do to me to change my character and to change my conduct, then God, just do it. You do those two things, and then you start to turn the corner on the trials in your life. And as you make those two choices, what do we expect? And then lastly, I'll talk about this. I think it's lastly. What are the results of the Lord's discipline? Look at verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. So we have a few days. But after the few days, they come and they move out and the days are over. God's still perfect. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God, first of all, it's his good for us. God has good in this. You say, what's the good? But to change your character and to change your conduct. Yeah, well, how's he going to do that? Well, see, I'm not God. I don't know all the answers to all the questions. But I know they come from the Lord, and God allows them in our life. If it's a consequence, it's brought on by us. This trial is working for your good. Now, I mentioned this Friday. Some of you, Jessica, can't relate to this yet, but I hope down the road in a couple of years she can. When my first wife died, I'd say, I don't see any good in this. Someone tell me the good that's going to come out of this. And if somebody would have walked up and said, you know, Pastor, the Bible says all things work together, I probably would have slapped them. You don't see it then. But you know what you believe by faith? God is going to bring good out of this. Marty lost a wife. I suppose when Francesca first passed away, actually, Marty's lost two wives. You don't walk up and say, huh, this is good, isn't it, Marty? They weren't good. They weren't good. That man is lost. He's had a rough life, in certain, but God is good. God is great. This trial is working for your good. Now, I've said, you and you've said this, I don't see the good in this right now. No, you might not, but you might down the road. As difficult as the trial and hard place that you might be in right now or you will be in the future, God is getting you to a better place. You need to, I'll use the phrase, you need to hang in there. When the work is done, your life will be better, but only if you embrace what God is doing. Embrace his good purpose as an expression of his love. Open your heart and your mind, even in whatever the trial is. God is working, going to work on the next part of your sanctification process, to use that word this morning, for your good. Now, the first result, it's His good for us. Let's take a break. Do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe that? This trial that I'm in right now, praise God, this is going to work out for my good. Do you believe that? I mean, that's a serious question. Secondly, He's working His holiness in us, or for us, or His righteousness. When we choose righteousness, we're choosing not to sin. My righteousness is His good in me. Now, how do I make the most of the Lord's chastening? Look at verse 11 again. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Would you agree with that? I mean, if you're a child and your mom takes you out and whoops your butt, you know what? You agree that that is not joyous. But let's go on. But then it says, but grievous, which you would say, amen. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You need to remember the result. That's how you make the most out of your trial. You keep your eye on the result. Verse 11b is coming. Now we're going to get more into that. But I want to... Oh, I gave you the wrong answers on some of these. I wanted to give you this. Number one, at the conclusion, the pain is momentary. Afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The pain that I endured and will endure, I don't know what my next trial is going to be, but I know there's another one coming. The pain that we endure is momentary. Afterward. Now, some trials go on and on. I'm going to have a lesson on that down the road here. But better days are ahead. But for now, we're going to say the pain is momentary. In eternity, there is no pain. Secondly, verse 11 again, the profit is great. The profit is great. The practical quality of godly living, you can't put a price on. Third, the promise is conditional. I want you to look at the last phrase there in verse 11. Your trial can train you for righteousness. Pain has a purpose. And in the end, and I'll quote a little bit of Job 23 again, when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Now listen, that's all I'm going to say tonight. You were a good audience. And I apologize if you couldn't figure that outline out. I'm not sure I could figure it out. You might be, let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Bella or Faith or somebody, Beth, I don't care who, somebody makes their way to a piano. Some of you here tonight might be in a trial. Some of you maybe just went through a trial and you're coming out. Others of you might be just getting ready to go in. You don't even know what a trial's going to be. You have to determine this. Is this a trial or is this a consequence? And in the trial, you need to admit, God, you know what you're doing. And you need to submit. And let God work in your heart and work in your life to change your character and to change your conduct, whatever God's trying to do. Every person here faces trials. I'm going to do this. I don't normally do this, but I want every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around. I'm going to have Beth play in a moment. Would anybody here raise their hand and say, Pastor, just would you pray for me? Remember me in your private prayers. I'm in a trial. I'm going in a trial. Raise your hand, and I'll just take a quick glance. Okay, over here's good. Over here's good. Yes. All right, good. I got him. God's trying to do something in your life. Preacher, what's he trying to do? Well, he's trying to change your conduct. He's trying to change your character. But you're his son. Some of you were ladies. You're his daughter. And he loves you. And he has a purpose. What the exact way it's going to turn out? I don't know. Don't raise your hand on this one. If you have a, if you're going through something that we might consider a consequence, you're going to have to handle that differently. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you think you're in a consequence, but you need to repent, confess, turn from, and get right with God. You handle them differently. Father, I thank you for those that are here this evening. There are some people here that are going through a trial. Lord, may they learn the lesson that you're trying to teach them. May they remember and may they hang their head on what Job said, "When I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold." Sometimes trials are hard. Sometimes they're fast and furious, and sometimes they go on and on and on. We don't understand why some things work out the way they do in the end, but you're trying to mold us and make us into your image. Lord, I pray for these that are in the trial, they would learn their lessons, whatever it is that you're trying to teach them. For others, we didn't ask anybody to raise their hand, but for anybody else that's here that has, they're facing a consequence, they need to admit that it's a consequence of a bad decision or a bad choice or a sin they got involved in or something. And they need to confess it and repent from it and turn from it and go the other way. So as Beth plays here in a moment, as Christians are praying, Lord, speak to hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Beth, would you play, please?